Well, you know, I'm constantly amazed. I'm constantly amazed about, you know, running into people who have extended opinions, extensive opinions, rather, over end time subjects, over the Trinity, over a lot of other spiritual things and questions, but they have no idea about the basics of the Scripture. They have no idea about the Gospel. They have no idea of why Jesus really was the one that was sent, and why he had to be, and none of these things that we take for granted. And that's what it is. A lot of people jump from the basics and straight into some things that they'll never understand because they don't have foundations. Today I want to talk about some of the foundations of the Holy Spirit. People have so many questions over the workings and the means of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And this is also going to help us look in the way that we perceive Scripture. The way that we perceive Scripture. We're going to learn the difference between putting the cart in front of the horse. A lot of people are dependent upon carnal means of understanding the Scripture. And I think through John 14 through 16, we see where that real dependence lies in understanding the Scripture, that it's on the means of the Spirit. And that we need to get back as Christians to understanding that we make a supernatural claim just to be Christians. We need to get back to understanding that we, as Christians, make a supernatural claim just to be Christians. We claim that that Spirit, that Comforter, dwells inside us. And through the Comforter, the fullness of the Godhead dwells there. The Father, if you have the Son, you have the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three live inside us. And they live there by faith. And that's another thing we understand. How is it that the Holy Spirit lives inside us? What does it mean by faith? Chapter 14 of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Well, Jesus established the way. When he says, you know the way to the place I am going, what is he speaking of? Could it be where he had told them before that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Because we're talking about the Father's house. He says, and you know the way. Now, when he talked to the Pharisees, he told them, he says, you don't know where I've come from, and you don't know where I'm going. Where I'm going, you can't follow. And they only seen it carnally. They said, well, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, whom we know? They didn't know him. He was the man from heaven. He came from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. Jesus is not the man from Nazareth. When Nathanael asked the question, when Philip come and told him, says, you know, the Messiah, this guy is the Messiah. John chapter 1, he goes, can any good come out of Nazareth? And it's a true statement, because no good comes out of Nazareth. And this is a comparison, and I want you to see it, where Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 7. And in the same way, in this world, in Nazareth, because all were dead according to sin, in this world dwelt no good thing. This is why we needed a Redeemer. This is why the man from heaven came from heaven. So when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God. I think we skip over that a lot of times. He's talking about a supernatural peace. What we trust in is supernatural. What we trust in is more than just what we see in front of us. The things we see in front of us can and will pass away. Our trust is in something higher that can't be seen according to the carnal eye. And it tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things that God has laid up for those who love Him. You can't see it physically. Just like looking at Jesus physically wasn't ever enough to know God. Coming to know Christ according to the Spirit, and it says that we did know Him once after the flesh, but no longer do we do that. Now we know Him according to the Spirit. We know that He was the exact representation of God and all that He did and said, showing us the character and nature of God. It wasn't because of what He looked like. So when He tells us, do not let our hearts be troubled, we're talking about a trust in something that is supernatural and not of this world. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, as it says in the King James. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house. My Father's house. Now he's not talking about something in the literal fashion. When he says many rooms, he's not talking about or many mansions. He's not talking about actual buildings. He's not talking about something physical or carnal. He's using imagery to explain something. When he says my Father's house, he's not talking about a literal house. He's talking about a realm. Remember, we're coming to know Christ after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And these pictures are given to us so that we can understand what He is saying. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak of spiritual things in spiritual terms, and the carnal mind receives them not. They can only see the physicality. They can only see, when you say that there's a mansion up there, 9 out of 10 people are going, I've got a mansion in heaven. What are they thinking of? They're thinking of servants. And they're thinking of lots of rooms, and they're thinking of a gold plated bathtub or something, They're not seeing it for what it is. What is kept safe for you in heaven, and we need to discuss this a little bit in depth. What is kept safe for you in heaven, as long as you hold this confidence of faith in Christ, what's kept safe for you there is your resurrection. Now, is the body you have already in heaven? When he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, does that mean it's literally there in heaven? No. It means it's there by your faith. Your body that you're going to have is the one you have now glorified. Your new house is the one you have now glorified. The promise of it is what you have in heaven. The promise. And so in that way, it is in the realm of the Spirit. It is in God's house. In that way, it is held safe for you by God. But it's a promise, and we need to understand exactly how this promise will materialize. I want you to, if you've got your Bible handy, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read back just a little bit in 4 so that we can see the nature of this new house. But it talks about these buildings we have. It talks about what we have. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Physically, we're wasting away. Look in the mirror. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Now where's the realm of faith? Where is that realm of faith? Is it on the outside what you see, or is it on the inside what you don't see? It's on the inside. And that's where you're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now listen to that. I want you to make a comparison in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Compare this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Don't focus on what you see. Because where you see is where the troubles are. What you don't see is where the promise is. So we focus on that which is not seen. Our light and momentary troubles here are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that's where the trouble is, but on what is temporary, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's where we focus our eyes. Now, is that talking about focusing physical eyes? When you focus your eyes on the eternal, on what is unseen, do you see a real building there? Or do you see something by faith? So we've got to learn what it is that how we look through these eyes. It's not according to the carnal eye. No eye has seen. We look according to the eye of faith. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? In the same way that we see Jesus as the image of the invisible God. How can there be an image of something that's invisible? Jesus, in everything he said and everything he did, showed us the nature of God. It wasn't for what he physically looked like. That's the image of God. Now notice how image is no longer talking about something represented in the 3D here. It's talking about seeing character and nature. So we want to see the character and the nature of the house that is laid up for us in heaven. And so we were going to look through these eyes of faith and see that which is not seen. Not focus on the things that are seen, because what is seen passes away. You see how that works together. Now we know, and here's where we prove what the building is, what that mansion is you have in heaven. Here's where we prove it and where it is. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now here's a fact that will help you make the transition in your thinking. If the earthly tent you live in is a body, then the house, the building you have from God, is a body. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that where there is an earthly body, there is a heavenly body. One is the example, one is temporary, and the other is eternal. If there is an earthly body, there is a heavenly body. So we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, if this body is a tent, a dwelling place which you live, let's look what a tent is. A physical description of something that's temporary, a temporary abode. Tents are made for traveling around. Tents are not made for your permanent residence. They're temporary shelters. Now compare that with the previous verse from chapter 4. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now look at the two bodies that we have according to this promise. One is the temporary tent. The other is the eternal body not built with human hands. So what we're seeing here is if the tent is a body, the physical, the one that's seen, then the one that is unseen, in other words, the one you hold by faith, the unseen one is also a body. But it's made of that stuff of heaven. We are starting to realize that God, that Jesus' Father's house, the realm of the Spirit, heaven, is not so much geographical as it is dimensional. It's not so much geographical. You can't point to a place in the sky and say that's where heaven is. We can only point to the example. Up is the heavens, down is the hell, and we're in the middle, you know? We have that example, but it's just an example. It's just a figure. All of creation is just a figure. The truth about heaven and earth is that it's dimensional. The things that are seen versus the things that are not seen. And we are translated from one dimension to the other. Heaven that doesn't have a geographical location. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, does this mean that that house is up there just waiting for us? That's thinking geographical again. There isn't a literal house waiting there. We're talking about a resurrection body. And how is it in the realm of the Spirit? I want you to see this, that the realm of the future and the realm of faith and the realm of the Spirit, it's all the same place. The realm of the future, the realm of heaven, the realm of the Spirit, it's all the same place. It's what will be. What we have here in the temporary is God calling things that are not as though they were. So how do we have our salvation? Do we have it in our hands? No, we have it by faith, right? And what is the fullness of our salvation? The resurrection of the dead. It's this body changed into another body. It's the image of the earthly putting on the image of the heavenly. It's the image of Adam being put off that we may put on Christ. So when it's talking about it's safe for us in heaven, and it's not made by human hands, we're not talking about some building that's up there that's empty right now waiting for you to move in. That is a figure to help you to understand that what you have is safe with God because He keeps His promises. So now listen on as we see this. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Remember, if the tent's a building, if the tent is a house, then that building it's talking about is a house. An eternal house in the heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. What does found naked mean? A spirit without a body. We don't want to be found as a spirit without a body. We don't want to just be dead. But we want to be clothed upon. This is what we groan for, to be clothed upon with that permanent body, the resurrection of the dead. We will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this temporary body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. Nobody wants to die, but to be clothed upon with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal, now here's where you see that it is this body changed. What you have waiting for you in heaven is this body changed. As it says in 1 Corinthians, corruption must put on incorruption. Mortality must put on immortality. This dishonor must be raised in glory. This temporary must be raised permanent. You must put on the resurrection of the dead as a big old fuzzy nightgown you get lost in. It swallows you up. When you was a kid, did you ever have a big old fuzzy nightgown that just swallowed you up? That's the way it's going to be. It's not that Adam is just going to fall off. It's that he's going to be swallowed up in Christ. He's going to be swallowed up. Death will be swallowed up by life. Now, listen to where it says this body is. We do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It is this body changed. We are putting on Christ. As we put Him on according to the Spirit, now we will put Him on literally through the resurrection of the dead. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in this body or away from it. Ooh. Whether we're at home in this body or away from it, we make it our goal to please Him. Listen, if you're just a spirit that has no consciousness, if you're just a spirit when you die in Christ that with no consciousness of who or what you are, then how could you make it your goal to please Him, whether in the body or out of the body? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in either case, Paul says, we make it our goal to please Him. I want you to consider that. So going back, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. So we know what those mansions are now. They are the promise of the resurrection of the dead. And it is there in heaven as though it was. God calling things that are not as though they were. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And we do know that way, because Jesus Himself is that way. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now I want you to concentrate on what he said. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, I want you to see something. When Elijah, you remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? This is what it's a picture of. This is what it's a picture of. Elijah is a picture of Jesus and Elisha is a picture of the church. This is why their names are so similar, because we are the body of Christ. And when he was taken up, he wasn't left as an orphan, even as Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He asked for a hard thing, a double portion of Elijah's spirit, that anointing. The Holy Spirit it's a picture of. And when Jesus was taken up, he sent to us the Comforter. And he said, it's a good thing I'm going, because God will send you another Comforter. I go away, but he's coming to you. So it was when Elijah was taken up, his mantle fell off and landed on Elisha. That double portion. And this is totally relatable to what we say here. I tell you the truth. He who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. And so Elisha did greater things because Elijah was taken up. That's a picture of it. That's a prophecy. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, this is something that's left out of so many people's thinking, out of so many people's reading the Bible. They just don't never get here for some reason. They think that they can divorce their actions from what they say. What you say and what you do are inextricably linked forever. What proves your faith is not just what you say, but what you do. if you truly love God, you don't just say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." You also do as you also obey Him. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So, what can we tell anybody who says that they just have to say the pretty words and then they can live any way they want? They're liars, and the word is not in them. They're liars, and the word is not in them. Because what we do and what we say are our faith. Now, does this mean you can earn something with God? No. All the actions you do are produced out of obedience from hearing God's voice through faith. All the actions you do are produced from faith. Actions don't produce faith. Faith produces actions, and they work together. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Not Jesus said, if you obey me, you will love me. If you obey me, you will love me. That's not what he said, is it? If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give to you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now this was the promise, that he would come inside us and live. Not just be on the outside manifesting things, but would be on the inside of us. This is God living in us. This is the true meaning of the name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Not God is us. God with us. And this is what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when we're partakers of the divine nature, let's remember that God lives in our heart through faith. We are joined to God through Jesus. He is our mediator. On man's side, we're joined to him. He's joined to God on God's side. And therefore, he's the perfect bridge between man and God. Because he is both man and God. But it's on God's side that he is God. We're on his man side. He pleased God as a man, not as God. He laid aside what it meant to be God. And he lived totally as a man, dependent upon the Father as any man would have to. That's what makes it all work, is that he was faithful as a man. And as a man, earned a more excellent name than the angels. As a man, was exalted because he humbled himself before God. The only man who ever pleased God, and he pleased God by following what the Father said and did. He didn't please God. You remember? And you know, if you look at, I've said this before, if you look at all those temptations in Matthew 4 that the devil threw at Jesus, those aren't the temptations he would throw at you. He would never throw the temptation for you to turn stones into bread. You're not the Son of God. You don't have the power to turn stones into bread. Satan was never going to tempt you to jump off a high building, saying that 1,000 angels will bear you up lest a foot dash a stone. That's not written of you, that's written of Christ. He's never going to take you to the pinnacle of the temple and offer you all the kingdoms of the world, you personally, if you'll bow down and worship him. He tried to take advantage of Jesus in his vulnerable state as a man, because Jesus was both God and man. He tried to get Jesus to call upon his deity. And calling upon his deity would mean that he broke the pattern. It would be no good for him to come in the flesh if he didn't live as a man would have to, completely dependent upon the Father. And this is why Jesus said things like, "No one is good but the Father." He gave all glory to the Father and lived as any man would have to, even though he was by very nature God. He was totally dependent upon his Father. And he set the example for us that we should walk in that dependence and not exalt ourselves. That we should walk in dependence and not depend on our own power. And we're tempted to do that, aren't we? To walk by our own power. We're tempted to be dependent upon ourselves and self-sufficient. But Jesus laid down the standard. Who, being by very nature God, laid it aside. He stripped himself of it. so that he could walk totally as a man and learn as a man and live as a man and trust God as a man would have to. And through that, God exalted him as the only man who ever pleased God. So we see we have the fullness of the deity dwelling in us only because Jesus had the fullness of the deity dwelling in him, because as a man he pleased God. It wasn't because he was God that he pleased God. It's because he lived as a man. And because he as a man who pleased God, it pleased God for the fullness of deity to dwell in him bodily. See, one has nothing to do with the other. He showed what the potential of a man was that could truly serve God. He was the man that Adam could not produce. And therefore, the law itself became a prophecy of this perfect man that would come and fulfill it. The man that Adam could not produce. And the law identified him as that lamb without blemish because he fulfilled the law. The law chose him to be that sacrifice for us. It identified him, the perfect man. And this is what gave Jesus the right to lay down his life for us, so that we could be adopted into his version of the man, not Adam's. So we could be adopted into the new man and no longer bear the image of the old one who could never please God. This is our gospel. And so now we have the Spirit because what Jesus did as a man, and it pleased God for the fullness of the God that had to dwell in him bodily. That's how we get the Holy Spirit in us. That's how Jesus is able to send us the Spirit. It's because of his sacrifice as a man who pleased God. Because he pleased God, the fullness of dwelling, he dwells in a man. And now all men who are adopted into that can have deity dwelling within them. That doesn't make them God. It makes God with us. But you see, Jesus already by nature was God. And he earned back all his names and even more as a man. And because of that, we are forever joined to God through a man who is both man and God. On God's side, he's joined to God. On man's side, we're joined to Jesus. And through that, we can be joined directly to the Father through Jesus' body and blood. He is our bridge to God. And when we see this, we understand now why the Holy Spirit can come dwell inside us through Jesus' sacrifice. Because Jesus was a man who pleased God. He has made us joint heirs with him, inheritors. And what we have inherited is what he earned as a man. For God's pleasure to dwell in us bodily. But remember, that's as men, not as God. We're not gods. But God dwells with us, doesn't he? So the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. See how we're joined? On God's side, isn't that what I just said? I am in my Father. On God's side, he's God. And you are in me. On man's side, he's man. And so through Jesus, the Father can dwell with us forever. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. And this is what it means: if you have the Son, you have the Father also. He is the glue that binds us to the Father. Forever. Now notice, obedience plays a great part in this. Jesus tells us again in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Obedience isn't the work that earns you anything. Obedience is the proof that you do belong to God. because whatever is true in your heart will be manifested on the outside in what you do. Just like sin was manifested in what we did, and the law identified it through what we did. Right? That corruption inside us was identified by our actions. And eventually it was fully identified in the fact that it manifests itself in death and killed us. But now that seed of righteousness has been planted inside us through faith. And it is working its way through the whole lump. And it's identified in the actions that it produces, acts of righteousness. And it's also identified in the fact that it will end in the resurrection of the dead, whereas sin ended in death. It works its way from the inside to the outside, so that death will be swallowed up by life through the resurrection of the dead. Even as sin worked its way to the outside to produce death, it works the same way. As it started out small in Adam and it took 930 years to kill him, and it was passed down to all men and was killing us all and producing death, so now righteousness is at work in you. If the Spirit of Christ dwells there, if that seed is truly planted in you, and it manifests itself in what you do, and in the end it will be manifested fully in the resurrection of the dead at the return of our Lord and Master. This is our gospel. I think it's a good place to stop here, because there's so much here that leads to other things, but this is a good basic idea of what we're looking at. Amen?